But I do remember in one Multnomah class, one of the professors always asked someone to close in prayer. And one of the students had fallen asleep, and when the professor had kind of a silent pause for a moment, his seatmate hit him with the elbow and says, you need to close in prayer. And so he stood up in the middle of the class time and started praying. So you may not lose your life, but something embarrassing could happen if you fall asleep. Anyway, well, let's pray, and then we'll have our message. Father, we're grateful again for all you've done for us. We're grateful for your word. We're grateful that you allow us to minister here in Portland and to one another. And we just pray that this morning that you would speak through your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if my memory serves me right, and it doesn't always, we've been over a year going through the book of Romans, and now we're on the home stretch. And so let's just review a little bit. Paul is writing to a church that he's never visited, and people, for the most part, that he's never known, but he knows them by reputation, as we learned earlier, and he continually prays for them. And in these last two chapters, he expresses his desire to visit them at some point in time. And so he's finished his evangelism of the area that he says is from Jerusalem to Illyricum. And so now he has an opportunity to perhaps do some other things, and he hopes to come to them. And so the first part of the book, chapters 1 through 11, is about Christian belief. And the second part, chapters 12 through 16, Paul instructs in Christian behavior. So belief and behavior. And so what we believe, if we act on it, results in Christian behavior as well. And I guess if we really believe it, it will change our behavior. And you know, doctrine and theology get a bum rap sometimes. People will say things like, forget about the doctrine, just give me Jesus. Or, you know, doctrine is very impractical. But again, it's what instructs our behavior. And so bad doctrine can show up in bad behavior and bad results. So listen in on this conversation between Lucy and Linus. Lucy says, boy, it looks like it's going to rain. What if it floods the whole world? And Linus says, it will never do that. In the ninth chapter of Genesis, God promised that Noah that this would never happen again. And the sign of that promise is the rainbow. Lucy, you've taken a great load off my mind. Linus, sound theology has a great way of doing that. And we don't have peanuts in the newspaper anymore, and so don't have much good theology in the newspaper anymore. But you know, if I may be bold enough to say, you know, many of the problems in our life, in our families, in our communities, in our nation, and in the world, are due to the fact that either there's poor theology or not practiced good theology. And I came across this quote that from Eric Hoffer that confirms that. Eric Hoffer is a longshoreman, an author, and a self-described atheist. And he wrote this: true doctrine is a master key to all of the world's problems. So I don't know how he could be a self-confessed atheist, but that's what he wrote. But anyway, complain about good theology if you want, but if you're planning on going to heaven, that's what's going to be practiced and taught there. And I just want to kind of take a little side trip here about the importance of the book of Romans. We had a friend in Nigeria. He was the SIM director, Rick Kallenberg. And then later he moved back to Portland, but now he's a professor of missions at Dallas Theological Seminary. And in his spare time, he goes back to Africa and he trains pastors. And it's what they call the Romans Project. And a local pastor here, Scott Gilchrist, has taught on Romans at the, I guess, the downtown Bible study, they call it. And it's all recorded. And so they put these messages, these lessons, on an MP3 player, along with other messages from other parts of the Bible that fit as well. And so Rick Collenberg goes to Africa to teach these pastors the book of Romans, because he believes, and I think many of us believe, that if a person knows and understands the book of Romans, they'll have a good foundation in most of the doctrines and scripture and so on. And so here's the requirement. If you want to get that MP3, you have to read through Romans 20 times, and then you have to write it out by hand. And that comes from Deuteronomy 17, verse 18, where each new king of Israel was to write out the law, the entire law. And I suspect that didn't happen. As I thought about that, I thought, well, maybe we need to have each new president write out the Constitution by hand. And maybe that would help too. But anyway, today we're past the behavior part. The belief part. We're mostly past the behavior part. And in this passage, Paul begins the final part of his letter. And he writes about his ministry to the Gentiles in this passage next week, his future plans, and his great desire to visit Rome. And then he finishes with personal greetings and a final benediction. So we come to the passage that we have, Romans 15, verse 14. It says, I myself am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. And Peter gives a very similar verse, 2 Peter 1, 5. For this very reason, I make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge. And so there's this natural connection between faith and goodness and knowledge. Paul acknowledges then in these verses the commendable qualities of the church at Rome. And we have 4 or 5 points here, but this is the first one. And so he's acknowledging that they are full of goodness, they are filled with knowledge, and they are competent to instruct. He's never visited this church. And so can you imagine writing a letter to a church that you've never visited, and you instruct them and you encourage them? But so he treads just a little bit quietly and a little bit gently here. But from their reputation again, and from the believers that he knows in this church, he has noted these three qualities. And so the first one was full of goodness. And as Gilbert noted last week, it does seem to have, in this church, the people seem to have a genuine concern and interest for one another. And then filled with knowledge. And Paul has written them a treatise on the scope of Christian doctrine. So he's probably not saying that their knowledge is complete, but that they have a great deal of Christian knowledge. And you know, this is a struggle that we have in our society today. When I was growing up, we could go to a crusade, a Billy Graham crusade, and I remember going to about 3 of them, and then you could watch him on TV, or even if you listened to him on the radio, you could almost see him doing this. He would say, the Bible says, okay? And when we were younger, that worked because people accepted the Bible as a source of knowledge and a source of authority. But if we were to say that today, the Bible has, people try to discredit the Bible. People try to tell us that the Bible is false, that what it says isn't true. And so if you said, the Bible says, you know, a lot of people, maybe even most people, wouldn't listen anymore. And they would say, well, maybe it's a good book, or sometimes they'd say it's not a good book. And it's not considered a source of knowledge. And so what is considered a source of knowledge in our society today? Well, I think if you look online, if you read blogs, it would say research shows. Research shows. And so what's coming out of the university? Now, let me just tell you a couple things. Since I've been a kid, this hasn't changed. But I will tell you that research has told us that we shouldn't eat butter, that in the lab they've made this thing called margarine, and it's better for you. And I don't know if you saw it, but a couple months ago, there was a Time magazine, and the cover had two words. It said, eat butter. So the new research tells us that butter is better for you than margarine. And remember, they said no more than 2 eggs a week because eggs are not good for you. They have cholesterol. And now they tell us that, you know, eggs are one of the best sources of food for us. It's a complete food, and that the dietary cholesterol for most people doesn't impact your blood serum cholesterol levels. So research shows A, and research shows not A. Research shows B, and research shows not B. But this hasn't changed. And maybe just one other comment on that illustration. You know, who was the one that designed milk? And who was the one that designed margarine? Who was the one that designed the egg? And who did the research to tell us that it wasn't good? And so that gives you a little clue. If God did it, it's good and it's right. They're one of the very best sources of antioxidants, and they were also designed by God. So that's a great question. Thank you. Well, nobody's falling asleep yet. That's our goal. Nobody dies this morning. So, but anyway, and so Paul tells these believers that they are full of knowledge, and we see the verse Romans 11:33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. And so the believers in Rome do seem to have spiritual insight and perception and maturity, which allows them to live and grow together in harmony. And then Paul goes on and says they are competent to instruct. And so Paul sees them as fellow ministers, both of the gospel to unbelievers and also ministering to one another in the Christian life. And so Paul does not put himself above the others. He sees these Christians in the church at Rome as fellow ministers ministering to one another. And I think that's one thing that we need to realize today in the church as believers. We've been instructed in God's word, and we are truly competent to minister to one another. And so we may feel, on the one hand, you know, those believers in Rome, they don't know as much as we do today. And we're thinking maybe of all those technological advancements that we're thankful for. But you know what? They had every bit as much competence to talk to one another and to instruct one another as we do, even in the modern days. But then on the other side, we say, well, our society is more complex today. And so, you know, who am I? You know, there are people with PhDs and, you know, all of these things. Well, as believers in the church, God has enabled us to be able to instruct one another. And we thank God for higher education. But still, we are able to do that. And so we read in Psalm chapter 1, blessed is the one who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. And, you know, one of the things that I heard Dallas Willard say, he was a philosopher at the University of Southern California, but he was a believer. And this is not exactly what he said, but it's kind of like this. If you're a farmer and you want to know how to farm, Who is the smartest farmer in the world that's ever lived? Jesus. So if you're an electrician, who knows more about electricity than Jesus? And so we can go to him and he can instruct us. Maybe not in the same way that, you know, you can when you go down and get trained in electricity, but God can certainly give us wisdom in every area of life. And so we should be ministering to one another. And so Paul writes in a couple of his other epistles, Colossians 3:16, "Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms and hymns and songs in the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts." And so we can teach and admonish one another. And some of you know that one of my favorite things is songs. You know, I can wake up in the morning and there's a hymn going through my head. I can be, as yesterday, you know, cutting up wood to burn next winter. And I can hear songs through my head. And so that's helpful. First Thessalonians 5:14. "And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened, help the weak, be patient with one another." And so again, we are competent, and sometimes, you know, we're encouraging people when they're going in the right direction. We're admonishing people when they're heading in the wrong direction. We're helping people when they're struggling, and we're rejoicing with people when things are going well. And so as a church, we're to live our lives together, and we need to let one another in on our lives. And we can only do this when we're with each other. That's why one of the great things that we do every Sunday is we stand around and eat cheese and crackers and talk with one another. It's a great time. And, you know, there's something that happened last Sunday that's kind of an illustration of this in two ways. You know, everybody needs to contribute. Now, I hadn't read my email that morning, and so I was surprised when I saw up on the screen an announcement about a camping trip. But the first thing I thought was, and that was my fault, I hadn't read my email. First thing I thought is, that's wonderful. Someone has taken the initiative to do something that will really help our fellowship. And so thank you, Jim and Nathan, for doing that. And then the other thing I thought about is, you know, that'll give us about as much time together as we have in a couple months of Sundays. And we'll get to be able to spend time with one another. And that's wonderful. So thank you. Verses 15 and 16. "Yet I have written you quite boldly on some points to remind you of them again, because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. He gave me the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit." And so in spite of Paul's confidence in their spiritual progress, and in spite of the fact that he was a stranger to them, Paul didn't hesitate them to remind them of some of their privileges and responsibilities. So it says Paul was bold in reminding the believers in the church of the gospel. And I see we're only up two, so we're going to have to speed up here a little bit. But do you forget things? Paul said he needed to remind. So I look here at Stretch, and he's already forgotten that he forgets things. But if you are a person who was born after the fall, forgetting is one of the products of the fall. And that's all of us. And so we need to be reminded over and over and over again. That's why we celebrate the Lord's table every Sunday, to be reminded of the Lord's death and resurrection and his sacrifice for us. That's why, as we've been going through Deuteronomy in verses 6 and 7 of chapter 6, it says that when you talk, and other places in Deuteronomy as well, that we need to be reminded, we need to be going over these things, we need to be talking to our children. And as I think back I wish we had talked more to our children. And so we need to be reminded. And so we may never forget that day when we trusted Christ and acknowledged Him as our Savior and Lord. But all of us need to be reminded of our commitment to the gospel. And that's what Paul is doing this morning. Paul speaks of his God-given assignment to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. And it says, because of, and I'm on slide 11 here, okay? And because of the grace God gave to me to be the minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. Great. And so Paul's frankness in writing as he did arose from the grace that was given to him to be an apostle to the Gentiles. So he had an assignment from God, and he was writing to them as an apostle. Acts 9:15, we read that, and just imagine you're Ananias, and Paul has been traveling to Damascus. He's going there to persecute the Jewish, the believers there, and he's seen a great light. The Lord has talked to him. And Ananias probably doesn't know all these things, but he's told to go and get Paul and bring him home. And it says, but the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. So it's a good thing that Ananias took that risk, isn't it? And what a great reward because of that. And he was part of that, one of those steps that brought the gospel even to us. And so, as Gentiles, we are Paul's great, 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 and so on, spiritual grandchildren. And it goes on to talk about our offering. We are an offering, not a propitiatory offering or a sacrifice for sins. That was Jesus' death on the cross. But we are an offering. Romans 12:1. And we saw this earlier. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship, so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God. And so Paul was given a priestly duty, we see in these verses. And his priestly duty was to bring living people, the Gentiles, to God as an offering. So what is an acceptable offering or a pleasing offering to God? So programs, buildings, money, equipment, newly upholstered pews and so on, are those acceptable offerings? Well, those are all good things in some way, but no, those are not acceptable offerings to God. What about position or education or titles? No, those are also unacceptable as an offering to God. So what is God looking for? Well, I'm getting ahead of myself. So the elders were asked respectfully a few weeks ago and appropriately if we were interested in more than just pews or sound systems. Because that's what we've been hearing about. And that's a good question, of course. But the admonition is good and helpful, and it reminds us to focus. And that's what we're talking about, isn't it? Admonishing one another. And so the acceptable offering of Paul and of us as ministers of the gospel is the offering to God of redeemed and sanctified people, bringing living people to Him. And so we heard a little bit about CEF this morning, Child Evangelism Fellowship. And we had an opportunity to be a part, and we will have an opportunity, Lord willing, in this coming year, to be a part of bringing living people to Him through five-day clubs and Good News Club in the school. And one of the things that I'm encouraged about, sometimes it doesn't seem that way. There's this haze and this fog that seems to be coming in front of us. But the fields are still white unto harvest, and the workers are still needed. And so now we have that word sanctified, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. How many of you in your conversation at home or at work or at school have used, unless you're going to Bible college, Dwayne, how many of us just use that in our everyday conversation, sanctified? We don't. It's not a common word, but it means to be made holy, to separate from the world, and to be consecrated to God. And this verse tells us that it is the Holy Spirit that sanctifies. And so our society today rejects many of our biblical values, particularly in the area of sexual behavior. There are other values such as honesty and commitment that are given lip service, but too often those are ignored as well. And believers are to be different. We are to be sanctified by the Holy Spirit. A.W. Tozer writes, "The true Christian ideal is not to be happy, but to be holy." The true Christian ideal is not to be happy, but to be holy. And so often we're told in our world, in our society, that the goal is to be happy. But here Tozer reminds us that it is to be holy. And what is holiness? Samuel Lucas says, "The essence of true holiness is conformity to the nature and will of God." And then this is not his quote, but God is not just holy. He is holy, but not just holy. His character is the standard of holiness. And so I think of that song again. When I think of consecrated, I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. And so this is the crest of Australia, Australian coat of arms. And so on the one side you see an emu, on the other side you see a kangaroo. And so these were chosen as symbols of what kind of character the Australian people aspire to. And these two animals have something in common. Neither one of them can go backwards. They can only go forwards. So you look at the tail. That keeps the kangaroo from going backwards. The emu has three toes on its foot, and if it tries to go backwards, it falls over. And so that should be our goal. Those who truly choose to follow Jesus should become like the emu and the kangaroo, moving only forward and never back. Now we come to verses 17 and 18. "Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey what I have said and done, by the power of signs and wonders, through the power of the Spirit of God." And so as we kind of intimated in our interview with Cora, you know, we can boast about things. We can boast about the fact that Child Evangelism Fellowship is now in 192 countries, and that's more countries than the United Nations is in. So we can boast in that. We can boast that 19.8 children had an opportunity. 19.8 million children had the opportunity to hear the gospel. But what are we boasting in? We're boasting in Christ when we do that. And that's what Paul was doing. He was saying, he was not boasting in himself or his own accomplishments, but he was boasting in Jesus Christ. And so we don't have anything except what God gives us. And I think of that hymn again. "Not have I gotten, but what I received." And so if we ever want to be thinking about how great we are or the accomplishments that we have, we need to remember that we don't have anything that we haven't received. And so Paul gloried in the mighty signs and miracles accomplished in the Spirit. He gloried that he was able to preach the gospel from Jerusalem to Illyricum. Not every town, not every person. He evangelized a certain area. He set up churches. He taught believers. And then from there, from that group of people, the gospel went out. And so let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Forbid it, Lord. Again, another hymn. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the cross of Christ my King. So we come to that part from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum. I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. That's slide 25. Okay. Maybe I skipped something here. But anyway, yes, I have. I've skipped these verses. Let me just read them here. So, therefore it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. And then, but let the one who boasts boast about this, that they have the understanding to know me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord. So now we come to that part. So from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. And so here you have a map. Now, I've just demonstrated that I need to be reminded and I can forget some things. So I write something down and I don't follow it. And, you know, it doesn't follow along. But we were asked where Illyricum is. And I don't know if you can see it, but it's right up there in the area that Albania and the former Yugoslavia was. And so apparently that was the area, and you can see Jerusalem, so right in there, was the area that God had asked Paul to evangelize. And so he's boasting in that. But now he's finished that job, and he's looking for a new place. And he also says, I think I can take time to come and visit you in Rome. And so he says, it has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it is written, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. And so we each have a gospel assignment. We each have an assignment to further God's kingdom. And so some of us are called to be pioneers. Paul was called to be a pioneer of the gospel. It seems that probably Bert and Colleen Elliott were called to evangelize in an area of Peru. Maybe we could call Bert the apostle to the Andes, because he established many churches there that the gospel went out from. And so those are pioneer ministries. And so we all have a gospel assignment, but we don't all necessarily start with a new foundation. So sometimes we look at this verse and we say, well, that means we're supposed to go where no one else has ever gone. But I think of what Paul said. He said, 1 Corinthians 3:16, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So we each have a different assignment. And so some people go to Jerusalem, some people go to Judea, some people go to Samaria, others go to the uttermost parts of the earth. And I was thinking about that. I think actually in Portland today, Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth have all gathered here. And I was just reading that never in the history of America have there been so many immigrants. 17% of our population right now is people who were born outside of the country. And so, you know, we think of the downsides of that, but it's also a great opportunity that we have. And so we can even spread ourselves out and share the gospel. And so the one point, taking my cue from Haig when he speaks, the one point that we should remember is that each of us has a gospel assignment, an assignment to further God's kingdom. The fields are still white unto harvest. There are still people, even though we sense a resistance in some places, there are still people who are responding to the gospel. And one of the things I think that Cora would tell us, that the people who are most responsive are the children. And, you know, God wants to save the whole family, and a lot of times he does that when the kids come home with changed lives. And so there are still people that need to hear the gospel and want to hear the gospel. And the way that people hear the gospel is still the same way. Romans 10:17. Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. And so that's our challenge. We all have a place in the body, both to minister to one another and to take the gospel to others. And people still need to hear that gospel. Let's close in prayer. Father, we are grateful again for bringing us into your kingdom, for bringing us into your family. We're grateful that you sent your Son, your dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to shed his blood for our sins and to offer us salvation and forgiveness of sins. And we pray that you will go with us throughout this week, that we would pray for one another, that we would minister to one another, and that we would look for opportunities that you give us to share the gospel. Again, we thank you for this day and for all you've done for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.